Well, this presentation and devotional was born out of a request to write a paper for the Herald. And my thought was at the time to use the research for that paper in the devotional, and hence today's devotional is what resulted. Most all Bible students know the story of Joseph, and this devotional will convey that story. But Joseph's life had many parallels to our Lord Jesus, and we'll attempt to show a number of those today. I did a PowerPoint to provide a visual aid for ease of reading and displaying scriptures. I also wanted to show pictorially elements of Joseph's life. However, in trying to locate pictures that convey that story, I had to piece together what was available on the internet from various sources. Therefore, you will see different characters as Joseph, as well as different scenes, some actual persons, and some artists' renderings. So I'm going to need a little imagination on your part to piece this all together. We'll step through the story of Joseph, attempting to show the similarities to our Lord. We'll read two poems that reveal attributes in Joseph that we admire and desire in our own characters. And we will also sing two hymns that emphasize our relationship with the Heavenly Father, desiring to follow Jesus' example. We all understand God's great plan of salvation centers on Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect man who redeemed Adam and his race by sacrificing his perfect life to satisfy justice. Jesus taught love and mercy were necessary to please God in an evil and imperfect world. All must learn to give and receive forgiveness. All must realize their own imperfections and desire to overcome with righteousness. God could see in Jesus his love for mankind. This love would ultimately be required by any who would receive true life. In God's plans are many details relevant to its successful accomplishment. There is a period of preparation, the use of individuals to accomplish the plan, the execution of times and events that coordinate for specific purposes. Joseph's life and experiences reveal a number of those features. Bible students have long realized that the experiences in Joseph's life in many ways pictured similar experiences in the life of our Lord Jesus. And isn't it beautiful that God revealed to us his magnificent plan of salvation hidden in Old Testament scriptures? He used events and locations with different individuals at different times to reveal his plan. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And we read that from Romans 15:4. Joseph stands as a remarkable figure when we examine his life and his experiences. We can see God's hand in directing his grand plan for mankind. We can see God's hand in the life of Joseph to bring out his fine character qualities, qualities that Jesus identified in his teachings. What an uplift to our faith when we can see and understand the deeper workings of God. We review Joseph's history as revealed in Scripture from the book of Genesis. Joseph was one of 12 sons born to Jacob. Certain of the sons had different mothers. Leah, Jacob's first wife, gave birth to 6 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Leah's maidservant Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. Rachel's maidservant Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. And Rachel, who was really Joseph's second wife, but his true love, gave birth to Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph was greatly loved by his father. We read in Genesis 37:3, 37:3, that Israel, and that was Jacob's appointed name by God, loved Joseph more than all his children. He was his father's favorite and the firstborn son of his preferred and specially loved wife, Rachel. Jacob favored Joseph with a colorful coat differing from ordinary coats, perhaps suggesting a favored position and special status. Moreover, Joseph had prophetic dreams inspired by the Lord that indicated Joseph was to be superior to his brothers and would someday rule over them. We read in Genesis 37, verses 6 and 7 from the NIV. He, Joseph, said to them, his brothers, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." Then in Genesis 37, verse 9, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When Joseph revealed these dreams to his brothers, the bitterness and envy that had built up in their hearts from his being the father's favorite manifested itself into action. They plotted to murder him, and when opportunity presented itself away from their father, sold him into slavery. And feigned his death by smearing blood of an animal onto his special colorful coat, which they returned to their father. As imagined and expected, Jacob was beside himself as he mourned and grieved over the unimaginable loss. To see the connection in Jesus' experiences, we read of a parallel position. In Matthew 3:17, God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And as the Logos, we recalled he was daily his Father's delight. And that's from Proverbs 8:30. Genesis 37:4, talking about Joseph again, we read, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. They could not speak peaceably unto him." So much more regarding Jesus. In the 7th chapter of John, Jesus' own kindred falsely encouraged Jesus to go to Jerusalem to perform miracles during the Feast of Tabernacles, even though the Jewish leaders at that time, as stated in Scripture, were plotting to kill Jesus. They seemed ashamed of their negative attention they received from being related to him. Their attitude is emphasized in John 7, 1-5. After this, Jesus went around Galilee. He did not want to go in Judah because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one wants to become a public figure. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. In John 15:24, "If I," Jesus, "had not done among them," his Jewish countrymen, "the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they seen, both seen and hated, both me and my Father." Joseph's brothers rejected his right to rule when they said in Genesis 37, verse 8, "And his brethren said to him, 'Shall thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?' And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." We find the same true of Jesus in John 1, verse 11, which reads, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." And in the parable of the pounds, Jesus is the nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He says in Luke 19:14, speaking of himself, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" Moreover, when Jesus was arraigned before Pilate, the following exchange took place. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Sounds familiar. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom ye call king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." And that's from Mark 15:9-13. We read about Joseph's brothers conspiring against him in Genesis 37, verse 23, whereas conspiracy against Jesus is found in Matthew 27, verse 1, where all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Continuing to examine Joseph's life and the parables to our Lord, we find Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery rather than outright murder, most likely to relieve their consciences. They received 20 pieces of silver, the price of a young slave under 20 years. That's from Genesis 37:28. Jesus likewise was betrayed, his life sold, for this price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. And we get that from Matthew 26:15. Although money sealed the transactions, pride and jealousy were the motives behind the actions. We read in Genesis 39:1-3, a most remarkable event occurring as a result of Joseph's brothers attempting to remove him from their lives. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. The Lord certainly directed Joseph. On the higher level, we read about Jesus in John 3:34-35. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given him all things into his hand." When Joseph was sold as a slave, he could hardly have known that God was arranging circumstances that would make possible the fulfillment of his dreams. Nor could he have expected the long years needed before the fulfillment. But of one truth he soon became aware, that God was with him. No adversity could make him bitter or distrustful of God. In Genesis 39, verses 2 and 21, as well as Acts 7, verse 9, we learn the Lord was with Joseph. Let's all sing hymn number 110, "He Knows." "Whatever awaits, we can trust our God." And the words will be on the screen. One of the finest qualities found in Joseph was his trustworthiness of God. Likewise, we know Jesus had total trust in his heavenly Father. If we are to succeed in our race to the finish line of our heavenly calling, we must develop trust similar to our Lord Jesus, our example, our guide. We put our trust in God through Jesus. Brother Joe Migas will now read a poem emphasizing our trust in Jesus. So please listen carefully to the words and put yourself in the place of the one whom the poet is writing about, the one who indeed puts their trust in Jesus again and again.
Trust in the Lord. O, trust thyself to Jesus when conscious of thy sin, of its heavy weight upon thee, of its mighty power within. Then is the hour for pleading his finished work for thee. Then is the time for singing his blood was shed for me. O, trust thyself to Jesus when faith is dim and weak, and the very one thou needest thou canst not rise to seek. Then is the hour for seeing that he hath come to thee. Then is the time for singing, his touch hath healed me. O, trust thyself to Jesus when tempted to transgress by hasty word or angry look or thought of bitterness. Then is the hour for claiming thy Lord to fight for thee. Then is the time for singing, he doth deliver me. O, trust thyself to Jesus when daily cares perplex, and trifles seem to gain a power thine inner soul to vex. Then is the hour for grasping his hand who walked the sea. Then is the time for singing, he makes it calm for me. O, trust thyself to Jesus when some truth thou canst not see for the mists of strife and error that veil its form from thee. Then is the hour for looking to him to guide thee right. Then is the time for singing, the Lord shall be my light. O, trust thyself to Jesus in bright and happy days, when tasting earthly gladness or winning human praise. Then is the hour for hiding in the shadow of his wings. Then is the time for singing praise to the King of Kings. O, trust thyself to Jesus when thou art wearied sore, when head or hand refuses to think or labor more. Then is the hour for leaning upon the Master's breast. Then is the time for singing, my Savior gives me rest. O, trust thyself to Jesus when thou art tried with pain. No power for prayer, the only thought how to endure the strain. Then is the hour for resting in his perfect love for thee. Then is the time for singing, he thinks and cares for me. O, trust thyself to Jesus in days of feebleness, when thou canst only dumbly feel thine utter helplessness. Then is the hour for proving his mighty power in thee. Then is the time for singing, his grace sufficeth me. O, trust thyself to Jesus when thou art full of care, for wanderers whom thou canst not win our blessed hope to share. Then is the hour for trusting thy Lord to bring them nigh. Then is the time for singing, he loves them more than I. O, trust thyself to Jesus when loved ones pass away, when very lonely seems thy life and very dark thy way. Then is the hour for yielding entirely to his will. Then is the time for singing, I have my Savior still. O, trust thyself to Jesus when flesh and heart do fail, and thou art called to enter death's dark or shadowed veil. Then is the hour for saying, I will no evil fear. Then is the time for singing, Lord, thou art with me here. O trust thyself to Jesus as thy spirit takes its flight from every earthly shadow to the realm of perfect light. Then is the hour for shouting, Christ hath done all for me. Then is the time for singing, he gives the victory.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Beautiful prayer, our beautiful poem. Joseph could be trusted. He was so trustworthy and capable that over time, Potiphar made him overseer of not only his house, but all that he had. For the Lord blessed his home for Joseph's sake. Everything ran smoothly. His crops and livestock flourished. Things were coordinated well. There was peace and prosperity in the land. Joseph was faithful to Potiphar. We can foresee a time in the millennial kingdom when operation and administration will have flawless coordination from Jesus' control for the good of the people. Jesus, as we know, was, is, and always will be totally faithful to the Heavenly Father. Jesus' earthly life was a continual testing of that faithfulness. But in Joseph's time, evil arose in the form of Potiphar's wife, who lustfully tempted him. Yet Joseph did not sin. We're reminded of Jesus, who was tempted in all things, yet was without sin. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. An angry Potiphar cast Joseph in prison, where the king's prisoners were bound. Jesus, you recall, was falsely accused by witnesses whose testimonies did not agree. And we read about that in Mark 14:56. Jesus was cast into prison awaiting trial. Joseph's character was exemplary. The Lord was with Joseph in prison. The captain of the guard, overseer of the prison, trusted Joseph and put him in charge of all the other prisoners and over all the prison workings. The Lord continued to be with him and caused everything he did to succeed. We learned during this time Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker were cast into prison for offending Pharaoh. Once in prison for some time, they both had dreams needing interpretation. Joseph, giving the credit to God, had the ability to make sense of the dreams, so Joseph interpreted. The cupbearer, the one associated with wine, after 3 days would have his position restored, whereas the baker, the one associated with the making of bread, after 3 days would be hanged. Here we have a baker and a cupbearer associated with symbols representative of Jesus that he introduced during his last Passover supper. His body represented by bread, you think of the baker, and his life represented by blood, wine, you think of the cupbearer. Jesus told us he was the living bread that came down from heaven. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6:51. Jesus had to die to redeem mankind. He is the great ransom sacrifice. He sacrificed his earthly life for all, as shown in the baker associated with bread, losing his life. Jesus' blood, represented by the wine, shows life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's Leviticus 17:11. Jesus' blood sealed the new covenant. In that covenant are the conditions of life. From volume 1, page 129, quote, after fully purchasing the lives of Adam and his race, Christ offers to adopt as his seed, his children, all of Adam's race who will accept the terms of his new covenant, and thus by faith and obedience come into the family of God and receive everlasting life. Hence, the cupbearer associated with wine, which represented blood, did not die but was restored to his former position. The fact that Jesus was in the grave for 3 days can be viewed in connection with the 3 days of waiting for the outcome after Joseph interpreted the dreams. The symbols, bread and wine, had no significance until Jesus was resurrected after 3 days and became the way, the life, the way, the truth, and the life. Joseph remained in prison for 2 more years. At that time, Pharaoh had 2 dreams which needed interpretation. Joseph was called upon as a result of the cupbearer remembering how Joseph successfully interpreted his dream. Joseph again gave all credit to God for any interpretation that might be revealed. You recall Pharaoh's first dream involved 7 fat, healthy cows that came out of the river, and they were followed by 7 poor and lean flesh cows. The 7 lean cows then ate the 7 healthy cows. Then Pharaoh had a second dream that showed a healthy stalk of corn with 7 ears was replaced with a withered stalk of corn with 7 poorly formed ears. The 7 thin ears then devoured the 7 healthy ears. Joseph interpreted both Pharaoh's dreams to symbolically show what would occur in the future. 7 years of plenty would be followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph explained this prosperity and famine were decreed by God, who will make them happen. He suggested Pharaoh take advantage of the good times, the 7 years of plenty, so there will be sufficient in the bad times, the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh was so taken with Joseph for his wisdom and his trusting and reliant relationship with God, he was made ruler of Egypt, second in command only to himself, in charge of Pharaoh's court and all the people. And here we see Jesus raised out of the prison house of death to be ruler over God's creation and all the people. We are told all knees bowed to Joseph in Genesis 41:43. And he made him to ride in the 2nd chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Likewise, all knees will bow to Jesus, Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Wise, humble, and obedient is Jesus to the Heavenly Father. Joseph was to Pharaoh also. Joseph was the life giver of Egypt through his wise management, storage, and distribution of food. Jesus is the life giver to the world, giving sustenance as the bread of life, of which whoever eats receives life everlasting. Joseph was 30 years old when he was given exclusive authority as governor of Egypt to begin his life-saving food program. That was from Genesis 41:46. Jesus was 30 years old when he began his sacrificial life-saving ministry as the bread of life. The devastating famine, as Joseph prophesied, came after 7 years of plenty and affected not only Egypt, but as we read in Genesis 41:56 and 57, over all the face of the earth. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so severe in all lands. Jacob also, feeling the effects of the famine, sent 10 of his sons to Egypt to buy grain, Benjamin staying home with his father. Joseph, being the governor of Egypt, dealt directly with the brothers. He recognized them instantly, but they, not in any sense, realized Joseph, their brother, sat before them. Feeling uneasy in the presence of such power and in need for a successful transaction, the brothers humbled themselves before him. Joseph thought about his early dreams of his brothers bowing before him. How he must have marveled at God's direction in his life. And here he had the opportunity to save his family, representative of his people, by providing critical sustenance. But as with God, obedience from the heart is required for his favor to be granted. Joseph conceived a plan to test their loyalty and sincerity. One of the brothers would be held in prison while the remaining nine would return home with grain for the starving people. Simeon was chosen to stay behind. Joseph's purpose in this was to provide incentive to be reunited with his brother Benjamin, as you recall, his full natural brother. If they would return with Benjamin, all would be accepted and Simeon would be freed. But Joseph concocted a plan to hide in each brother's grain sack the money they paid for the grain as a test of their honesty and sincerity. When this information was discovered upon their return home and shared with their father Jacob, terror entered their hearts. Would they be considered thieves? Jacob, upon learning Benjamin was required to return to Egypt to free Simeon, was at first adamantly opposed. He thought three of his sons would be lost, Joseph, Simeon, and Benjamin. But due to the need for additional food supplies, Jacob finally relented and his brothers returned to Egypt with Benjamin. They fully intended to return the money they found in their grain sacks. Can you imagine what Joseph thought when he saw Benjamin after so many years of being apart? Upon arriving, they were honored with a feast where Joseph and other high officials of Egypt were present. After the purchase of the grain the second time, the money they paid, including the money from the first purchase they attempted to return, was again hidden in their grain sacks. Moreover, Joseph arranged for his personal silver cup to additionally be hidden in Benjamin's sack for a test. Traveling a short distance out of the city, they were stopped by Egyptian forces and accused of stealing. They were told the one caught with the stolen cup would become Joseph's servant. Returning to Joseph's house, they humbled themselves before Joseph and begged mercy, saying, "God is punishing us for our sins." Judah spoke for the brothers and agreed to become Joseph's servant if Benjamin would be released and returned home. For Judah spoke, "If Benjamin did not return, Jacob, their father, would die of a broken heart." It's interesting to note that Judah was the very one who had the initial idea of selling Joseph into slavery. He was now proposing he become a slave to save his brother Benjamin. Joseph wept bitterly. He then confessed he was their brother, and they all wept with compassion. And Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom he sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." And that's Genesis 45, 4 and 5. What a beautiful example of mercy and forgiveness on the part of Joseph. What a beautiful example of repentance and acceptance on the part of the brothers, representative of his people. And what a joyous outcome there will be when mankind realizes what Jesus has done for all. We were planning on singing another hymn. We were planning on having another poem. And I think we'll have the poem read. Sister Hannah will do that for us. And then I have some concluding remarks. And we will end.
If we only understood. Could we draw aside the curtains that surround each other's lives, see the naked heart and spirit, know what spurns the actions give? Often we would find it better, purer than we judge we would love each other better if only we understood. Could we judge all deeds by motives, see the good and bad within, often we would love the sinner, all the while we loathe the sin. Could we know the powers working to overthrow integrity, we would judge each other's errors with more patient charity. If we knew the cares and trials, knew the efforts all in vain, and the bitter disappointments, understood the loss and gain, would the grim external roughness seem, I wonder, just the same? Would we help where now we hinder? Would we pity where we blame? Ah, we judge each other harshly, knowing not life's hidden force, knowing not the fount of action is less turbid at its source, seeing not amid the evil all the golden grains of good. Oh, we'd love each other better if only we understood.
Thank you, Sister Hannah. Joseph was directed by God to preserve life. Jesus was sent into the world to preserve life. Just as Joseph's brothers did not recognize him, we know of Jesus that the world knew him not, John 1:10. Just as Joseph's brothers faced trouble and fear as a result of sin, mankind will experience a time of trouble to bring repentance, Matthew 24:21. Just as Joseph was revealed to his brothers at their second encounter, so Jesus is revealed to Israel during his second presence, Zechariah 12:10. Joseph offered forgiveness to those who sought to destroy him. Jesus offers forgiveness to Israel, Acts 5:31, and to all mankind. Just as Joseph, a Hebrew, was honored by Pharaoh with an Egyptian wife, Jesus was honored by God with a Gentile bride. Joseph's brothers shared Pharaoh's favor because of Joseph, not themselves. We share God's favor because of Jesus, not because in any way we're worthy. Ephesians 2:4-8. Joseph recognized Pharaoh as king. Jesus acknowledges God as supreme. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Joseph was a savior to the people. Genesis 47:5. Jesus is the savior of mankind. 1 John 4:14. God's plan is declared in his word. By studying Joseph's wonderful character and experiences, we can get glimpses into God's plan as revealed in pictures of Joseph saving his people. This indeed bolsters our faith and gives us unquestionable assurance that Jesus Christ is carrying out God's plan to perfection.